Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. This is your host, Ken Johnston, along with my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken.
Good to be with you, my friend.
You too, my buddy.
And we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, everybody that's joining us for today. Hopefully you can spend the next couple hours with us, but whatever portion of those 2 hours you can spend with us, we're most grateful. We're also grateful for all of your prayers and your financial assistance that's allowed us to be on the air for over 40 years now here at In His Sign. And we continue to do God's work and spread the message of the Catholic Church as best we can to all those that are willing to listen. So, Father and I are good friends, especially through the Our House Ministries and the work that we've been doing together for the past few years down there in Grace Ferry. And you can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also always looking for sponsors of our show. Perhaps you want to sponsor one show or a month of shows. We'd really appreciate it. If you go to the Our House Ministries website, you can click on the donate page, and there's an option there to sponsor shows, and be a great way of dedicating it to a loved one, perhaps someone who's recently deceased. But in any event, you're in our prayers no matter what, but we can offer Mass for you there in at Our House Ministries, which is available a number of days during the week. So Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish if you think you might be interested in that. You can get in touch with us either through that website or give Maureen a call here and In His Sign, and she will put you in touch with Father or I, and we can arrange to put something together. So we like to begin the show each week with prayer, and we'll start with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Matt's the patron, one of the patrons of this show, along with the Blessed Mother, under the title of Our Lady of Recovery. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Anthony the Abbot.
Pray for us.
St. Hilary.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Before we get going, I just want to give a quick shout out and hello to a couple of guys that are actually in my living room right now painting, and I have a feeling they're listening. Bobby Morrow and Casey, a couple of guys that are good friends of mine, and Bobby in particular, good friends with our host on Mondays, Brian Gale. And since they've been at my house for a couple of days now, we've converted them to In His Sign listeners. And so just a reminder, you know, you may not always think of it, but, you know, mention it to your friends that you're a listener, and how much you get out of this show and other shows, and try to bring other folks along in becoming listeners of us here at In His Sign. So hello, Bobby. Hello, Casey. Keep up the good work, guys.
So I'm not the painter. I'm not the painter's son, but I'll do the painting until the painting's done. See, they missed a spot there.
So we'll let them know. Don't worry about that.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. So we're in, I think we're still in the second week of Ordinary Time. And today we celebrate the feast of St. Anthony the Abbot on Saturday. We have a pair of saints that can be celebrated, either St. Fabian, Pope and Martyr, or St. Sebastian, who was also a martyr. And In talking with Father and figuring out what we were going to do today, we follow a normal pattern where we'll start with the saint of the day, which is Anthony of Egypt. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about Epiphany. We started a conversation last week, but didn't finish it. And then we'll move on to St. Hilary, who we also celebrated last week but didn't get to. And Christian Unity Week, if we still have time. Reminder, you can always call in and join in the conversation. Hop into Father and I's living room and spend a few minutes with us. The number's here, 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or if you want to call toll-free, you can do so at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Talking about St. Anthony the Abbot, he was born in 251, died in 356 at the age of 105, and went through a conversion much like our good friend St. Francis of Assisi at the age of 20. Apparently had a lot of money that he had inherited, and it was in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that he decided to give up that inheritance and go on to do some wonderful things. And we thought we would start today with the gospel from Mass. It's Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. And not easy to listen to if you're a little bit affluent. But anyway, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Someone approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you ask me about the good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He asked him, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I have observed. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it will be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For men this is impossible, but for God all things are possible." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise nice to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we see in this Gospel, and it can be difficult for some because, you know, a lot of us have these possessions. And in St. Anthony's case and St. Francis of Assisi's case, they live this to the word. And they abandoned what they had, gave up what they had in order to follow Jesus. For those of us that may have some possessions, this may not be as simple. One of the things that I've come to learn, though, is it's not always just the having the possession. It's the attachment to the possession, and it's that attachment to those possessions that will draw us away from God. If we're worried about collecting more possessions, if we're worried about keeping the possessions, then more so than that relationship with God, it can certainly prevent us from growing in that deeper relationship to God. And I guess in extreme circumstances, even prevent us from getting to heaven. But St. Anthony would hear this and, give up all he had and go off to live in the desert. And eventually he would have followers that would come after him. And they, too, would really live in silence and abandon life as we would know it, in order to draw into that deeper relationship with God. So, like I said, he lived to be 105. We'll talk about St. Hilary in a minute, who was one of his contemporaries. But both would have come up against the Arianism, the belief that Jesus Christ was not divine, and would spend their lives defending that. So St. Anthony of Egypt, what do you think, Father?
Yeah, he's one of my favorites, Ken. Yeah. And he even makes a note. He says that many may still live in austere lives without leaving their businesses or their vocations if you're married. I mean, that's really the secular Franciscans as well. But I think you said it right. You know, it's not the possessions that block us out from the kingdom. It's okay to have possessions, but it's not okay for possessions to possess us. And we need to be detached. And some are really called to live this frugal life that Anthony lived and Francis lived, Venerable Matt Talbot lived, and so many of the austere saints. They're the examples of us to be detaching from this life. I was thinking about the opening prayer Mass today. Just read that, and I think it really says everything here. It says here, let's see, O God who brought the Abbot Anthony to serve you by a wondrous way of life in the desert, grant through his intercession that denying ourselves, we may always love you above all things. And it's really just about, you know, loving God above all things and not loving the things. But to his life, I mean, I, at least liturgical saints, I don't know anyone who lived longer than he did, and anyone really lived the austere life that he did. Some people think, oh, you know, we pamper ourselves, you know, I got to take care of my health and all that. There's a man that really lived an austere life. He fasted like 3 and 4 days, and his diet was just like some dates, a little bit of oil, some breads, you know, but he was always fasting and praying, and he would go 3 and 4 days, and he wouldn't eat until the sun would set. But to get back to the beginning of it,
hey, Father,
a very wealthy
mother and father.
Yeah.
Can I interrupt you for 1 second?
Sure.
I got an important phone call here from our boss. Hold on.
Okay.
Hello, Kathleen.
Hi, from your boss. You're the same boss.
Yeah, yeah.
I just wanted to call you and tell you I always enjoy your show. But today is, I know exactly where I was 53 years ago today because my son, Anthony's birthday today, and I named him after St. Anthony the Abbot.
Ah.
So I had to call in of all days today.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to tell you publicly, now it's nothing prejudiced, just because you're two of my best friends, nothing prejudiced.
But we lost you, Kathleen.
She was only saying that because it's true, Ken.
Now, isn't that, I mean, is that odd or is that God that is, as soon as she's getting ready to say something, off she goes?
Yeah. Maybe that wasn't God at all, right?
Yeah. I still got her connected. I don't know if she in a tunnel or what have you. But anyway, Kathleen, if you're if you can hear us, call back because we can't hear you.
Okay. Maybe I just pick up a little bit where we left off, and then we'll let the boss interrupt us again. But anyway, yeah. Anthony was called the Father of Monasticism, Father of Monks. He was the first originator to give a role of life for the monastic way. And so, you know, he had a sister, and he was going to church one morning. And all this wealth, and God was tugging at his heart. He wanted perfection, and he's thinking, how can this go about? And that gospel reading that you did, Ken, was the exact gospel reading that he heard when he went into church, and it hit him right between the eyes and dilated his heart, and he knew that the Lord was speaking directly to him. So he went off and gave away all of his possession, all the land, and saved a little money for his sister and made sure his sister was taken care of. And off he went. He lived on the edge of the town, and he was following the example of another hermit who lived on the edge of the town. And then people started to come to him. You know, they started to surround him. They knew that the prayers of a holy man, the petitions of a holy man, were powerful indeed. And they would actually bring him the food and things like that. And he would just stay and pray. and offer himself and be in that solitude, praying for the world, for sinners, and praying for everyone. And he had a lot of temptations. Like, you're in the desert, but you're also in the desert of your heart. And he was tempted by the devil one time. It was a beautiful woman, and she tried to seduce him. And it was all kinds of obscene images in his mind. And he was thinking how he could conquer these. And what he did, he armed himself by the sign of the cross and the name of Jesus, the holy name. He would always make the sign of the cross and just pray the name Jesus. And then he would experience the presence of Jesus. And once he had this, this keen vision of him, and he says to Jesus, "Well, where were you? Like when I needed you?" And Jesus said, "I was right beside you." And that kind of reminded me of Catherine of Siena. That story, I remember this story as a seminarian that helped me out in so many ways in my spiritual life. And it's the same way here with Anthony of Egypt. And Catherine of Siena had the same kind of impure thoughts. So she called it the storm of temptation. And she battled
Father.
With these. Okay. Boss is back?
Yeah, she's back. Hold on. Hey, Kathleen.
Hey, sorry about that. I don't know what happened.
No problem.
And I don't know what you heard and what you didn't, but I called in because I said I know where I was 53 years ago today because my son Anthony was born.
Right.
And I named him after the abbot, St. Anthony.
Right.
But I also want to seize the moment to tell both of you publicly, and not because you're two of my best friends, I love you dearly, but as head of the radio in his sign, I can tell you that I praise and thank God for the work that you're doing, because everybody, whether it's somebody you know, I know, a part of my family, your family, any family that's in our listening audience, somebody knows somebody and that's involved with drugs one way or another. And I can tell you this, it's not just the addict that's touched, as you well know, just the addict that suffers, but it touches the entire family, the entire community. And I wanted to tell you publicly that I praise and thank God that I had the wisdom to invite both of you to have your radio program and to see the work that God has done through you and in you. I praise and thank him for the way that he's blessing your apostolate, your ministry, that he's expanding it, and that he's bringing healing and God's mercy and his power through, not only through Calix, but our house. So I just wanted to say publicly, job well done, gentlemen, and I love you both.
We love you too, Kathleen, and appreciate the wisdom. And I still remember the night you called when you were offered the 4 o'clock hour, and how a lot of folks, not just you, stepped out in knowing that this was meant to be. And Father Doug jumped in right away. And it's almost like you've been saying recently on the radio, it's almost 2 years now that we've been at it. And miracles are happening. Our ministry is growing. This ministry is growing. And it's all because of the real boss, right? Not you, but
that's right.
But God Himself. That's
right. The boss we all work for.
Exactly. Father.
Yeah. And we have a good retirement plan from the big boss, but we just got to all die to collect it.
That's right. Out of this world.
That's it. Yeah.
All right. Well, I love you guys.
I love you, Kathleen. Thank you. And you gave us this opportunity to express our hearts and gave us the platform to really proclaim his word and be close to God and his people. And I'm grateful for that. I know Ken is too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you, guys.
All right. All right, Kathleen. Bye-bye now. God bless.
Yeah. What a lady.
Yep. Yep.
I was saying with Catherine of Siena, and that's Kathleen's patron saint, Catherine of Siena. But the story with Catherine of Siena, Ken, was when she had that storm of impurity, and she fought it, and finally it left, and then Jesus appeared to her and said, and she looked at Jesus and said, well, where were you when I needed you? And Jesus said, well, Catherine, I was right there in your heart. And Catherine said, well, I found that hard to believe because those thoughts, they were so graphic and dirty, Lord. And Jesus said to her, well, Catherine, what did you experience when you had those images? Did you have pleasure or pain, joy or sorrow? And she said, oh, I had pain and sorrow. And Jesus said, you see, if you had joy and pleasure, I wouldn't have been in your heart. And, you know, that kind of helped me because right after that, it was two seminarians that had a bad argument, and it was right before Mass time. And here they are, and there was profane words exchanged, and here they are going up to communion. And right away, my thoughts were, look at these hypocrites. And right away, I said, oh, I don't want that. You know, that was like inerrant, you know. I didn't even have a chance. And then I thought of Catherine right away, and it was like pain and sorrow. So I know the Lord was still close to me because I didn't want to have those negative thoughts about my brothers. So you apply that no matter what the situation, whatever the temptations may be, in worldliness, in fleshiness, in accolades, whatever it might be, that we struggle them. And because of the struggle, Jesus is right there in the midst of it. So Anthony of Egypt, that's what he would do in times of temptation. He would make the sign of the cross and then pray the holy name. And then, where were you, Lord? Right beside you. So here we are with Anthony. And when he started the monasteries, he would have the first one, and all these monks would start coming and build their cells around him. And he started to rule. It was manual work, prayer, and reading. And for Anthony, you know, his life was very little sleep. He rose at midnight, and he would kneel down and pray to sunrise. And sometimes till 3 in the afternoon, he'd be just lost in prayer. And as I said, he really ate little food like 3 or 4 times a day. But up to the mountain, age 55, you know, that's where everything was really founded. And people would come, visitors would come, and there'd be hundreds of monks around, and they could pick out Anthony because of the radiance of his joy. It was just, he was like a magnet, like heaven's gravity. He would just draw the people in, that they felt this joy in him. And remember, joy is really the Lord. Peace is the Lord. You know, love is the Lord. And Anthony and Jesus, they were one heart, one mind, one spirit, one body. And so he wanted perfection. And the way he left perfection was to give up everything, leave it all, and go into the desert and just be alone with God. And that love of God, how he fell in love head over heels with God. But, you know, you think about all this mortification that they do, all this self-denial and fasting. That's not what makes them holy. That's not what makes us holy, mortification, self-denial, fasting. What makes us holy is love. It's our love for God and his love for us. That's how we're united. That's how we're in communion. As John, in the letter of John the Apostle, that God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God in him. But mortification and fasting, this is what strengthens our will. And this is where our love comes from. So we need to deny ourselves, just like the Master tells us. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, renounce the world, detach from it. And then the Lord reveals himself because we're keeping his commandment. And, you know, one time he had this vision, too, of the earth, and it was filled with snares, you know, and brushes and thorns. And heaven was like on the other side. And it seemed that no one could ever be free of them. And Anthony says to the Lord, how, Lord, how am I going to get over there? How? And the Lord said to him, humility, Anthony, humility. And we need to be humble. And to be humble really is to give God permission to do it for us. I can't do it. I can't do it. He can't do it. But together, we do it. In my cooperation, in my surrender, that the Lord's there, I'm practicing his gospel. And there's the humility. I'm doing what he says. I'm being obedient. And the Lord empowers me, takes me over to the other side, to those green pastures besides restful waters where our hearts just overflow with his love. And always those night vigils, too, you know, contemplation, just constantly, you know, being absorbed. Like they said, he would rise at midnight and, you know, and just stay on his knees, and sometimes all the way up to 3 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, mysticism, like he was just lost in God. But, you know, this kind of life, what I really look at Anthony of Egypt, that this is the man that really inspired St. Augustine, you know, in his conversion. That, you know, there's so many means for conversion. It wasn't just Monica and her prayers and tears, but it was Augustine's search. It was his readings. It was his own hunger for the truth. All these things kind of would melt together. And this book, you know, that Athanasius wrote about the life of St. Anthony, it was being discussed. And you know, Augustine's heart was moved about this. You know, and he was just saying, yeah. And Augustine knew that's what he wanted. And, of course, Augustine, you know, listened to his friends. His friends also permeating him with the truth that it's all of us. God is working in everybody and everything. You know, he's always present. Grace is all around us. But it was there, Augustine, you know, he still didn't want to let go of his sensual living. He didn't want to give up the mistress, the girlfriend. And yet he knew the truth, but he just couldn't seem to get that out. And then the breakthrough came where he went out into the garden, Augustine, and then he heard the Latin word. It sounded like a little boy or girl who was chanting the words in Latin, tolo lege, which was take and read, take and read. And then he took up the letter of the Romans and came to that chapter 13 there where it said, you know, make no provisions for the flesh, you know, no carousing, no orgies. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there it was. That was the breaking point for Augustine. And he let Jesus in. He went back, told his mother, and he and his son, Diodatus, were baptized. But Anthony had a great influence on Augustine. And he has a great influence on me and anybody who reads his life, you know, because it's the Lord shining through him. And I think of all the influence that he had, not only on Athanasius, the bishop. He helped Athanasius with the divinity of Christ. He was really there with Athanasius. But all those monks that came around him, all those visitors, he touched so many hearts. But it wasn't him that was touching the hearts. He was conformed to the will of God, and he became one with the Lord Jesus himself. And there was the joy and the peace and heaven's gravity that drew all the people so close to him. And so, you know, he was 105, and all he did, you know, he called his disciples around him. He said, farewell, my children. He embraced them. Then he stretched out his feet, and he calmly ceased to breathe, like a blown-out candle, Ken, and went home to God. That transition was so smooth, so easy, right across. Anyway, I know we're at the bottom of the hour.
Yep, just about. But, yeah, Anthony would die at 105 years old. But one of the things you were talking about is that first thought, those ideas that come to mind. And, you know, you see this so much with folks that struggle with addiction that when they stop the bad behaviors, that they still think about them. You often hear alcoholics will, you know, say, you know, last night I had a drunk dream. You know, they were dreaming that they were out drinking, or they still find themselves thinking about a drink from time to time. And it's only natural. You know, people that struggle with sexual addiction would have images that maybe aren't so great, and thoughts that aren't so great. The same with drugs. And sometimes they think that it's still an issue with them where, you know, 25 years removed from my last drink, I still think about, you know, a cold beer when you get done cutting the grass. But that's only natural. We're not responsible for those thoughts that come. We're only responsible for what we do with them. And, you know, for the addict to be able to have that thought and then think it through and realize where that thought's going to lead if they decide to go down that path again. If you think it through, you can see what the eventual outcome is going to be, destruction and what have you, and avoid it. So we are at the bottom of the hour. I'm getting a signal.
We'll pick up on some of that, Ken, afterwards.
Okay.
That's good.
Yeah. So we're going to go and take a break. We're not going to be long, so don't go away. Coming right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, your host Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay, and it's always our pleasure to be with you. How Father and I got to know each other was through the Calyx Society, a great organization for Catholics who are either in recovery or perhaps in Al-Anon, but usually those that are familiar with the 12-step program. We currently have 4 active Calyx units here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and 1 in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. You can learn all you need to know about Calyx through the local website at phillycalyx.com, phillycalyx.com. It's got the meeting locations and times out there. Also, we've been talking a little bit about this Matt Talbot Mass that we've started on the first Friday of each month. We had a nice turnout on the 5th of January in our inaugural one, not advertised that much. And we had it in our own Matt Talbot Chapel. We're next month on February the 2nd, first Friday, we'll be moving over to St. Gabriel's Church. We'll begin with Mass at 8:15 p.m., and I've been saying to some folks that my goal by the end of the year is to fill that church on the first Friday of each month with folks that are either in recovery or have loved ones that are in recovery. We'll come together and offer Mass together, and then followed by benediction with a little healing service that goes on in the benediction. Much like they do over in Dublin, Ireland, on the first Friday of each month. That's where we got the idea. So we'll continue to let you know, but that, again, if you want to jot down February the 2nd at 8:15 p.m., St. Gabriel's Church, 29th and Dickinson, be great to have you. And, again, everyone is welcome. And come and we'll pray for those that are in attendance who are suffering with addiction and our loved ones as well. Right before we went to the break, Father was talking a little bit about humility, one of his favorite topics. And if this is something that you're interested in and how to grow in humility, we're going to have a great show at 5 o'clock. I'm going to be joined by Father Augustine Weta, and he's written a book that came out in November called Humility Rules, St. Benedict's 12-Step Guide to Genuine Self-Esteem. And I had an opportunity to page through the book, and you're not going to want to miss this conversation if you have any interest whatsoever in becoming humble. So before we went to the break, we've been talking about St. Anthony of Egypt, and Father had talked a little bit about Anthony and also Catherine of Siena and the struggles they would have with images and wondering where God was with them. And right before we went to the break, I had mentioned that a lot of folks that I know who are in recovery from one addiction or another will often express concern that You know, they've given up the drink, but now they're dreaming about it or they're thinking about it. Same with drugs or pornography, and often wonder if, you know, if they're really still recovering if they continue to have these thoughts. And I think it's not wonderful that the Saints had them, but it's wonderful that the Saints were able to share their experience, that even though they had grown in sanctity and in holiness and had that beautiful relationship with God, that God still would allow them to have these thoughts. And as somebody in recovery, you know, I have those thoughts all the time. Like I mentioned, it can be a hot summer day, and I'll be out there cutting the grass and weed whacking and cleaning up. And, you know, you get done, you got a little sweat on your brow. And, you know, the thought will come across, you know what, an ice-cold Coors Light would really taste good right now. And then I just shake my head, and it's like, where the heck did that thought come from? And because of the experience that I've had over a number of years, I can take that thought and realize that, you know, that one beer will turn into a dozen beers that will turn into stopping at the bar on my way home from work tomorrow that'll, in very little time, lead to the point where I'm probably going to get divorced if I don't die first, and put myself in a bunch of other situations that I don't have any need to be in. So that's really the beauty of long-term recovery, is that you have that experience and you can think things through and think to the logical conclusion of where that next drink or drug or impure act is going to end up. Whereas the person that's in the middle of an addiction or in the throes of addiction, you know, will the next time that thought comes, as soon as they're clean or sober, is that they can handle it differently next time. I won't drink as much. I won't do as much drugs. And not address the real addiction. So, I think what Father wanted to talk about, and was the final word I said, was that we're not responsible for those thoughts that come. We're only responsible for what we do with them. Right, Father?
Yeah. They're called, like, there's a inadvertent, that they're not willful. They just come. I was just thinking, like, there's a Chinese parable. Like, birds on top of your head can fly over your head all day, but they don't have to make a nest in your head, you know, because we can't do anything about the birds flying over our heads, but we can do something about them nesting. You know, it's like the gate, you know, I don't have to let them in. The first temptation, I resist it right there at the very beginning. But St. Francis de Sales called it the affection for sin. It's kind of like the last to go. You give up the pornography, you give up the alcohol, you give up the drugs, you give up the sin, but then the temptations are there. You still have that affection for it to go back into the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin, you know, back to those fun sins, to the pleasures. You know, that's still very much ingrained in us, and that has to be purified. And in the beginning stages with Anthony, it was like all those temptations would come. Satan was trying to get him back, get him out of there, you know, throw in the towel, forget this, you know. But he persevered through it all, and he got closer and closer to God. And you're right, I don't know if they really even ever go away. Someone said, when does temptation go away? From one of the cardinals, he said, 3 years when you're in the grave, the temptations would leave you. But temptations are really testing time, and I think God permits them to show ourselves that we love him more than the pleasures of life when we resist them. No, I don't want that. I want you, Lord. And so I'm showing myself my love for God, and I think that's, we need to know that God, I love you so much that I'm not going back there. I want you. I'm not going to forfeit all this peace and joy and this love of yours that you offer to me. I remember that one of the times, Ken, we had a social in the hall, and they had alcohol, and it was a fundraiser, and it was during Lent, and one of the guys from the neighborhood, he had a pint of whiskey in one hand and a pint of whiskey in his back pocket, and he said to me, Father Doug, you know I love Jesus to give up beer for Lent, you know. He gave up the beer for Lent, but he was drinking the whiskey. But that whole thing is, there, you know, we often go from one addiction to another addiction. And what we need to do is get rid of all of our addictions, all of our attachments, look at the Lord and go to him. You know, Anthony of Egypt, one of the beautiful things, you know, we need pleasure. Bernard said that, you know, Aquinas, man needs pleasure, you know, and our pleasure is in the Lord himself. That's where the real joys are. And Anthony of Egypt called nature his great book. And Bernard, St. Bernard, said that he learned more in the brooks than in the books. You know, all this creation, God's image is stamped upon everything. Heaven hems us in. You know, it's like everywhere you turn, the beauty of God. You walk the beach, you look out at the shore, and you see the little glitters, the diamond glitters on the surface of the ocean or the sunrise. You smell the salt air, you listen to the seagulls. You know, that peace that comes, that's him. It is the Lord walking with us on the beach, revealing himself in the silence of our hearts, the joys, the love. And that, you know, once you taste that, then all these temptations going back, it's like rubbish, like Paul would talk about. It's junk. You know, I'm not forfeiting any of this. I got something really beautiful here. You know, I'm experiencing this love of God. I'm walking in the kingdom while I'm on earth, and this is what the saints did. Yes, there will be temptations. Yes, they will be testing. You know, God lets us learn all the things we need to learn in his word, the instructions, his commandments, his Sermon on the Mount. But there's always that test now that the teacher gives. What I was saying last night, Ken, that nice quote that I heard. The teacher always remains silent during the test. But he's always there. The Lord's always there, but he remains silent. Now it's our turn. It's our turn to apply what we learn and to keep reaching, keep our eyes on the Lord. Take all those wonderful parables that he told us, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, and Paul, in him I live and move and have my being. And, you know, where do you find joy? Not in the world, but in God himself. You know, with St. Augustine, again, that where do we find joy? In the Lord. St. Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And Mother Mary, my soul rejoices in, you know, in God my Savior. It's always in the Lord. And once we know him and we have that experience of him, we don't want anything else, you know. But if he takes that away from us and that test comes, then okay, you know, it's just showing me that, no, I don't want that. You know, I want the Lord, even though it's in a variant. I'm not going back there. I'm staying with the Lord. I'm keeping my eyes on him, and I'm following him. Because as you said, Ken, if not, there's going to be consequences, and it's going to be hell on earth. And, you know, addicts know that. You know, they learned that lesson, and they have tasted the goodness of the Lord, and now they're going to continue to grow in that holiness and that happiness of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And, how important that humility is.
Yeah. You know? And, you know, Augustine, he gave a wonderful definition, too, of humility. First of all, they asked him, what are the three most important virtues? And Augustine said, humility, humility, and humility. And he defines it as such. He says, humility is knowing that I am totally dependent on God for everything. And everything is everything. Humility is letting God come into my life and letting God act, because I can't do anything without him. But in him, I can do all things and conquer even the grave. But that's to be humble, knowing that the Lord is there. I live in his strength and his peace, his joy, his life, not my own.
Amen. Very good.
But before we go on, it was one thing that I was thinking about when you did the gospel reading, where you said, you know, this is impossible for, you know, a rich man, you know, to give everything up and to get to heaven, you know, but all things are possible with God. And that example, the camel, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And you say, well, what hope is it for any of us rich men? But that whole thing is really detachment. It's not letting our possessions possess us. And we have some wonderful, wealthy benefactors, and they know they're stewards to God. And, boy, they give so freely, like open-handed, and they know everything that they have comes from God. And that's beautiful to see that. But the eye of a needle was really a kind of like a hole in the wall where they would have the city with a wall around it to protect itself. And camels would come with their backpacks on them, and they would go through the gate. But you could take a shortcut. You could go through the eye of the needle, which was like a spade-like hole in the wall. But what they had to do was they would have to take off the pack of the camel, and then squeeze the camel through. And then when they got the camel through, again, they would load up the camel again. But the camel had to be stripped. It's like we need to be stripped of our clingings, of our attachments, because we can't have both worlds. You know, we can have one, but we can't have both. But we must let go of one to have the other. Let go of the world, we'll have the kingdom. You know, you hold on the world, we lose the kingdom. And that's what the saints teach us. So you can have a lot of stuff, you know, but everything is leading to God, and it's, you know, I use everything to for God's work. It's all for His honor and glory, all for the salvation. It's not for me, you know. Some of it's for me to enjoy myself, to have, you know, a nice meal with a friend outside, to have my clothes, you know, my books, paper, whatever. But it's all His. You know, everything I have received on loan, as Francis says. So it's knowing that, and I belong to God. We all belong to God. And He wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to have joys. But He doesn't want us to have pleasures apart from Him, because there's no joy apart from Him. Joy's in Him, not in things.
Amen. Very good. We got about 12 minutes left, Father.
All right, well, where do you want to go? You want to go to Christian Unity or Epiphany? The Holy Spirit lead, you can.
Yeah, well, we had St. Hilary over the weekend. And,
oh, yeah.
And I don't know that we necessarily need to talk a lot, other than he was, at least from my perspective, was a contemporary of Anthony of Egypt, even, but was over in France and did some of the same work in fighting Arianism. To me, it was interesting. He was born in 315 and died in 368. So he was only 53 years old, and his whole life was while Anthony was in the desert there in Egypt. Yeah.
Well, like you say, you know, that divinity, it's so important,
right?
To come to that Jesus is God. You know, the Catholic world at the time, 99% was following this Bishop Arius, you know, believing that Jesus wasn't God. And that was the whole thing. But it wins out. The truth wins out, that Jesus is God. But He's also our brother. And, you know, we can take a look at that. You know, He comes into the world. He's born into the world, a little baby just like us. He has eyes like us. He has a nose like us. You know, he has to grow and grow in knowledge and learn. He learns off his father, the carpentry trade. And we see that he gets, like human, I mean, he gets annoyed, he gets tired, he cries, he takes naps, you know, he dies, you know, he suffers. This is all showing that he's human. He's our brother. But then the other side is that he's also divine, he's God. And he never ever comes out and says, hey, I'm God. But he acts like God. You know, he comes up like... You know, he speaks in his own authority, unlike the prophets. You know, usually the rabbis would quote somebody higher to make their argument stronger. But Jesus would come. You have heard it say, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say, me, his own authority, you know, turn the other cheek. I say, love your enemy. I say, you know, do good to those who do bad to you. He's speaking in his own authority. Then we also see things that he does. You know, he calms the storm. He controls nature. Well, only God can control nature. And we see his healing powers. And he does it all in his name. You know, Lazarus, come forth. He raises the little girl. Talitha cum, arise. You know, this is all in his own power. He does this all himself. And certainly in the Gospel of John, we see the divinity that just shine out. You know, John starts right from the beginning in his prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, and the Word became flesh. You know, he takes us right back to where the Bible begins in Genesis, in the beginning. And he starts the same way in his prologue, in the beginning. And he tells us the Word becomes flesh, pre-existent, he was always there. But then, you know, what really captures it is in that agony in the garden where they come to arrest Jesus, and they say, where's this Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus steps forward and says, you know, I am he. In the English, you'll see that. But in the Greek, it's like, I am, capital letters. And then John has the soldiers falling back to the ground at the power of the name, because because you go back and you see, you know, where Moses says, what's your name to God? He says, I am who am. So he's taking the name I am, and he does that quite often in John. Amen, amen, I say to you, I am. And that double amen, you know, let me assure you. And then, of course, the resurrection, where he rises from the dead. You know, this is God. And it's comments like the Father and I are one. You know, he said, call God your Father. All this authority that he has. You know, this is why they really killed him, because you or man are making yourself God. The Jews knew what he was doing. So, you know, he's very clear who he is. He's divine, even though some religions say, oh, you know, he's not God, or Arius, you know, he's just man. No, he's God. And because he is God, everything he says is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, this is our God speaking. It's our God hanging on the cross. It's our God who rises from the dead. It's our God who takes our humanity, so that we can take on his divinity and become God ourselves by participation and live forever in the kingdom with all our loved ones in the beatific vision. I mean, this really blows your mind. It's beautiful, you know. But here, God stoops down, you know, to us out of love to raise us up, you know, to himself and to make us just like himself. And we all have divine qualities about us. I can forgive now. I'm baptized into him. I receive these graces, these sacraments. I can be patient. I can be kind. He gives to us all of his divine virtues. To forgive is divine. I can forgive. I can be at peace, I can be at joy, I can experience glory, I can experience God's life in me, because he made it so by becoming one of us, that little baby, and, you know, just growing up and showing us who he really is, and follow me where, you know, like that reading yesterday we did at Calyx, Ken, mm-hmm. that you explained so well with that Greek word, where you're from, I think.
Or where you remain.
Where you remain, you know, when you say to people, well, where are you from? And it's like he was saying that, where are you from? Mm. He said, you know, and they said, follow me, I'm from heaven. Follow me to heaven, to paradise. I came to take you home into eternal life. You know, so Hilary, Athanasius, Anthony of Egypt, all these guys, you know, it cost their lives, you know, to proclaim the divinity of Christ, but because he is God, and that's the truth.
Amen. Well, we got.
That's just free.
Yeah, we got about 5 minutes left, and I do want to mention Christian Unity Week, because it's not something that I'm real familiar with, and maybe our listeners aren't either. But it's held annually from January 18th, which will be tomorrow, until the 25th. So it's an octave in which we should be praying for Christian unity. And I had mentioned to Father last night that, or maybe it was earlier today on in a telephone conversation and preparing for the show that. I'd heard a radio show back in late fall, I guess, on actually the 500th anniversary of Luther nailing his treatise to the church there in Germany, and the gentleman who was relaying the story was talking about how awesome this was, that they're celebrating this 500th year of Luther and Christianity. And while he's saying that, it was breaking my heart, because that's not how it was meant to be. And I could only picture, you know, God and his heart breaking at the idea that what started 500 years ago would end up in thousands and thousands of Protestant denominations that exist today. And we're really nowhere near, you know, that one holy Catholic and apostolic church that as Catholics we believe in. I often say to my Protestant brothers and sisters that everybody's Catholic, just a lot of people don't know it yet. But in this coming week, from the 18th to the 25th, if we can remember in our daily prayers to pray for Christian unity and to, you know, achieve Jesus' goal, to have us all as one in that one mystical body of Christ in his one Catholic and Apostolic Church.
Yeah. You know, it was a saying that united we stand, divided we fall. Mm. Just imagine if we all got together with the truth. You know, what a powerhouse that we would be. And to answer the prayer of our Lord, too. You know, Father, that they may all be one as we are one. And I think of Christian unity, that we are united, you know, in our baptism, that we're one in Christ there. But somehow we're not really being Christian if we're kind of hating one another, you know, or fighting one another because we have different religions. That, again, we need to love our enemies, pray for our persecutors. That's what unites us. Mm. But St. Augustine had a great quote. He said that many belong to the church who do not belong to God, and many belong to God who do not belong to the church. So if we're not really loving one another, now we're noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. And I just think that, you know, when we're gentle and meek of heart, people can listen. We can listen to one another and really come to the truth. But, you know, I thank God I'm a Catholic, and especially a Catholic priest. And just thinking that, you know, for a Catholic to leave the church and become Protestant, they give up an awful lot. And I know a lot of people stay in the church because they say, I'm not giving up the Blessed Mother, and I'm not giving up the Eucharist. But for me to become a Protestant, I lose the sacraments, I lose Mary, I lose the Eucharist, you know, the papacy, the Pope, the teachings, the magisterian, and you know, and I have the Word of God. But for a Protestant to become a Catholic, he gets a bigger Bible and gets all this too, you know, the Eucharist, the real presence of Jesus, the sacraments and all. But, you know, we have to be attract people with love, you know, to listen to the truth and the Word of God. And it was always, the Catholic Church that put the Bible together. And it's like, it's time that we all get together and answer that prayer of Jesus. And be one in Christ, be strong. And then we can really fight the devil, put him in his place, and love will conquer all, Ken.
Very good. So we thank you for that. And you know, like I say, for the next 8 days, beginning tomorrow, if we could pray for Christian unity, that would be wonderful. We're also praying for all those that are traveling to Washington on Friday for the annual pro-life march. We still got room on the bus at St. Luke's over in Glenside. So if you need a ride, hook up with us through Maureen here. She can put you in touch with me. We can get you a ride on Friday. So, Father, that does it for today. We want to thank everybody for being with us. And we'll close with a prayer to Venerable Matt Talbot, patron for help overcoming addictions. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot. Give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Don't go away. I'm going to be joined by Father Augustine Weta in just a minute.